Well, hello and good morning and greetings to everyone. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. We have such a beautiful winter wonderland going on outside today. So pretty to look at. Not so fun to drive in. Glad we're in here where it's nice and safe and warm. We can just look at it through the windows. We have visitors with us this morning. Have people visiting from Missouri and Indiana, and we're so glad that you have decided to come worship God with us today. We're thankful for all our visitors and for all our members who have decided to assemble with us today. We encourage you to grab your Bible and to open up to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read verses 18 through 31 in just a moment. That's page 653 in your pew Bible, if that's what you're reading from. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one right in front of you. I encourage you to grab it. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go ahead and read verses 18 through 31. We read there, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot, and he seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken Me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the One who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of His greatness, the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due Me escapes the notice of My God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, and they will mount up with eagle's wings, or wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary." The prophet Isaiah had a daunting task assigned to him. He was called upon to proclaim a message of hope to God's people. And it was a message there in chapter 40 of hope when God's people were in the midst of despair, quite frankly. They had repeatedly caused themselves to be subject to God's displeasure because of their wickedness, because of their sinfulness, because of their idolatry. Israel had already been defeated, the northern kingdom, and been carried away into captivity by the time this was written. And Judah and Jerusalem would soon follow, and Babylon would destroy them in the years to come. And this passage was written as if that had already happened, because look, when God says something's going to happen, you can just write it down. And starting in chapter 40, after Isaiah had repeatedly issued rebuke and chastisement to God's people for their wickedness and for their idolatry, prior to chapter 40, in chapter 40, he undertook the task of comforting and reassuring them that everything was going to be okay. Because of that deplorable situation that Israel had found themselves in, and that Judah and Jerusalem as well, the people who were from that land found themselves in as well, God's people had serious doubts of whether God cared, whether He was listening, whether He was even there. And they were hurting. They were miserable. They were lamenting their fate. They were saying, "Woe is me. How is it possible that we could be considered God's people and yet be so miserable at the same time?" And Isaiah in chapter 40 of Isaiah assured them, he assured his brethren that God hadn't forgotten them. He still loved them. He was still paying attention. Nothing escaped his sight. Nothing would go unnoticed by him, and he would deliver them eventually. And he argued that the God who created the vast universe and everything in it, he has the power, more than enough power, to care for his people and to deliver them from their oppression. And as a matter of fact, he was going to do that. He was going to utilize that power that he had. And in verse 18, Isaiah pointed out that God is just incomparable. He said in verse 18, "To whom will you liken, or to who will you compare God?" Now, in this passage, what he's really referring to, he's showing the absurdity of making these pathetic images, these idols that they worshipped. Look, God is glorious, and he's awesome, and he's infinite. And these people would have gold or silver or wood fashioned by a skilled craftsman into some idol, and they'd worship it. And look, they were just useless, lifeless, ridiculous, powerless trinkets. They were nothing. God created the wood and the gold and the silver these things were made of. Who are you going to compare God to? A chunk of wood? A hunk of gold? Come on, get real. God, you can't compare anyone or anything to God. God is just above and beyond anyone and anything. He is the supreme ruler and supreme creator. And you need to understand that. And he said also, who are you going to compare me to? Later on in that chapter of Isaiah chapter 40, God speaking, saying that, who are you going to compare me to? But and the truth of the matter is, we do that sometimes, don't we? I'm not talking about worshiping idols. I'm talking about comparing ourselves to God. Have you ever done that? Compared yourself to God? I think we do that sometimes. I think that we compare the way that God does things, the way he rules the universe, to the way we would do things if we were in power. We'd handle things completely different, wouldn't we? There would never be another hungry or starving person in the whole world, right? If we were the ones calling shots, there'd never be another hungry child that you'd ever have to worry about again, right? There'd be an end to all crime and conflict, disease and death. No one would ever get sick again. No one would ever die. No one would ever get killed in a war if we were running things. Don't we all really question how God runs things from time to time? Or haven't we done that in our lives before? How God could allow all the suffering and the war and the crime and the death? Like people in and after Isaiah's day, sometimes we might wonder, does God really care if he allows all these things to happen? Why doesn't he do something about all this pain? Why doesn't he stop it? I think we believe sometimes, or maybe we have in the past, that if we had all the power that God has, we'd do a better job than he does. We'd make some major changes in this world. Well, Isaiah reminded those people then in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He said, and this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Listen, you may think you've got it all figured out and how the world could be run a lot better, but you don't. You don't know everything. You know very little, actually, compared to God. He knows it all. We don't see a millionth of a percent of what God sees. We don't have a clue. And God, the all-knowing God of the universe, he knows everything. He knows what he's doing when he's ruling from on high. And it may seem like there are times when he's not interested in what's going on down here, or maybe even in your own life personally. There may seem like there are times that he doesn't care, that he's allowing you just to flounder, just to wallow in your own misery. There may seem like times that he doesn't care about your suffering, but he does. He is there, and he does care, and he allows bad things to happen to good people sometimes, and still he assures us that all things are going to work out for the good to people who love him. He assures us of those things. In verse 28 of Isaiah 40, he said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. He, His understanding is inscrutable. That word inscrutable literally means it's beyond finding out. It's innumerable. It's immeasurable. There's no searching it, I think the King James Version may say. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." God gets it, folks. He understands everything. When we see the plight and the chaos and the turmoil in the world, it's not that God's not paying attention or He's not doing anything. He's not reigning on high. God is ruling the universe the way He knows is best. We're the ones who don't get it. We don't understand why it's important for these things to happen on the grand scale and on the smaller scale in our own lives. But God knows. We're the ones who need a better understanding. He said, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard?" Do we know, haven't we heard, or do we just lose sight of the fact sometimes that God is great and awesome and powerful and merciful? And we just need reminding of that when we see the problems that exist in the world and in our own lives. When life takes an unpleasant turn, what do we usually tend to do, or maybe sometimes tend to do? Who do we focus on when things start going bad in our lives? Do we turn the focus inward on ourselves and our own misery, or do we think about God, the one who can do something about it? Because that's what God wants us to do, but I'm afraid the majority of the time with a lot of us, and some of the times with all of us, when things start going bad in our lives, they don't go the way we want them to, we forget about Him. We start focusing on the misery and the plight and the pain, and we think, "Woe is me," like Israel did at this time. We say things like, "How could my life have possibly turned out this way? Don't I deserve better than this? Look, I'm just as low as I could possibly get right now. Oh, how could this happen to me?" Let me ask you, is that what our trials and hardships are designed to do for us? To turn our thoughts inward, our focus inward on ourselves? Or is it designed to turn our focus outward on God? Because that's exactly where Israel and Judah found themselves, in that bad place, mentally and spiritually. And they bought it on themselves. God didn't defeat them and take them into captivity. They brought that upon themselves because of their bad decisions in their lives that they made, because of their sinfulness, because of their idolatry. They brought it all on themselves. And they were wallowing in their own misery, and they were just despondent. And then they look up and cry to God and say, "Where are you? Where's God when we need Him? How could He allow this to happen to us? Does He even care? Is He even there?" And you know what Isaiah said to him? He said essentially, God is right where He's always been. He's just as awesome and powerful and loving and merciful as He's always been. God never changed. He's the same God today that He was then. And he said, you know, God didn't move. If you find yourself distanced from God, who made the change? Who made the move? It wasn't God. God's always the same. He's always there. He's always reliable. It's us. We're the ones who are subject to change, the vagaries of life, not God. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, what our trials and tribulations of life are designed to do. This is why God allows us to be challenged. And He does sometimes, even when we're doing things the right way and obeying Him the best way we know how, He still allows trials and temptations to come our way. But it says in Romans 5, 3 and 5, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." When God allows us to be challenged in life by hardships and difficulties, you know what He's doing? He's trying to draw us closer to Him. He's trying to pull us in closer. He's trying to make us realize where the source of our strength and consolation truly lies. It's in heaven. It's not within us. He wants us to reach out to Him during those times. He wants to develop our character. He wants to amplify our faith and our hope when the hard times hit. That's what happens when we suffer trials and tribulations in this earth. God is trying to build our faith. It's like when Jesus, when His disciples were out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and they were in that wild storm, and the waves were washing over the boat, and they were afraid that they were going to crash and die, and Jesus was asleep in the stern. And they come to Him, and they woke Him up, and they said, "Master, do you not even care that we're perishing? Do you not care we're going to die here?" And what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 8 and verse 25? He said, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith during life's storms?" That's what God's trying to develop here in our lives. Storms are faith builders. Storms are designed to draw us closer to Him, where the true shelter lies, not for us to turn inward and focus on our misery. If you think that God doesn't understand, you're wrong. God understands, and if you think He doesn't love you and care about you, you're wrong, because He does. No matter how bad things look, God really cares. He's the only one you can really count on during the tough time. He hasn't gone to sleep on you up there, if you think that's what God has done. You find yourself in your present situation. It says in verse 28 of Isaiah chapter 40 that He never gets weary and He never gets tired. In verse 30 He said, "Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, God doesn't." He's always alert. He's always awake. He's always on task. He's always vigilant. We may think He's nodded off up there, but He hasn't. He's watching. He knows what's going on. When I was younger, one of the things I used to love to do was spend the night over a friend's house or have them spend the night over my house. And one of the things that we loved to do when we got together is we stay up all night. Anybody ever done that? You're going to stay up all night and just have so much fun. Friday night, Saturday night, no school, no rules. We're just going to have fun. We're just going to have a blast. And we'd start out strong and determined. We'd even be bragging about it. You know, we'd tell an older brother or sister, "You know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to stay up all night. It's going to be great." We'd have it all planned out. We're going to play board games. We're going to play Monopoly or those pitiful little video games that we had then that were just the red little blips that moved around over the painted screen. You remember those terrible things? They're horrible. Watch TV. Our favorite TV show is going to come on, Fright Night or Creature Feature. And it was just going to be great, right? And then when one of us would get sleepy about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, the other one would punch him in the arm and say, "Can you wake up, you big sissy? Look at me, I'm wide awake, I could go all night." Then you look over about 2 or 3 in the morning and we'd both be on the couch with our eyes closed like slits and drool coming out of the corner of our mouth. We'd just be sound asleep. We just couldn't pull it off. I think that we like to think that when we were younger, we could just run all day and all night and never get tired and never need sleep. Have you ever said that about yourself? "Man, when I was younger, I could just go full bore all day and all night and never need sleep." I'm afraid that's revisionist history. I really think that that's our idealized version of our glory days, because even the youngest and strongest soon wear themselves out in their pursuits. But God never does. It says He created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day, but it wasn't because He was tired. He didn't need sleep. He didn't need to relax. He was just finished with His creation. But He kept on working. He kept on loving. He kept on providing. He kept on caring. He never gets tired. He never stops watching. He never stops working, even when we feel like He hasn't, even when we lose contact with Him. He hasn't gone to sleep on you and your cares, and your problems. And He's never going to grow weary or tired of loving you and caring for you. He's never going to get tired of you. He loves you and He wants the best things for you. He's ever vigilant. He's ever alert. He knows what you're going through. And He wants to help. He wants to lift that burden off of you. He really does. A lot of times we just won't let Him have those burdens. You know that? "These are my problems, these are my troubles and my concerns, and I'm going to hold on to them and squeeze the life out of them." And we won't let Him have them. It says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us at the proper time. We need to cast all of our cares, our anxieties on Him, because He cares for us. Give them up. Let Him have those things that are troubling you. He might not take away the source of the trouble, but let Him have the anxiety and the worry and just the fretting that you experience, and especially at night when it's time to go to bed. Why don't you just go ahead and turn loose of those things and let God have them? He's going to be up all night. He don't need to go to sleep. You do. Why don't you get you a good night's rest tonight and let God hold on to your worries? When you wake up in the morning, He'll have them right there waiting for you if you want to pick them back up. You get you some rest. Let God take care of the universe. And you just focus on following Him. It said in that passage that youths get tired and strong young men stumble badly. I think that really implies strong, virile young warriors. They stumble badly, but God doesn't. And then it says in verse 31 that those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. Your version of the Bible may say those who hope in the Lord or trust in the Lord will gain new strength. Let me ask you something. Are you feeling old and tired and worn out with just a load of care and grief and worry? You want new strength? Because God says it's there available for you. It's yours for the taking if you'll just take it. What's it going to take from you? What's the source of that strength? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to go to the Lord, it says. You're going to have to put your hope and your trust and your faith fully in Him. You're going to have to draw near to Him. You're going to have to plug into that energy source. You're going to have to log into that otherworldly web. You're going to have to drink deep from that well that God provides you to draw in that strength. You've got to open your Bibles. You've got to open your heart to God if you want that strength. And then you'll be able to say, like the psalmist said in Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him." Whatever life throws at you, you should be able to say, "The Lord is my strength and my shield," no matter what. Like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Whatever this world can throw at us, it can hit us with its best shot. It can wobble us around, but it's not going to knock us down. And if it knocks us down, it's not going to keep us down. We're going to get back up. Because we're going to go to the source of our strength. Right? It's up there. It's in heaven. It's sitting on God's throne. It's God, the creator of the universe. That's the source of our strength. And He's the one that we need to be focusing on and appealing to when things aren't going right. And not lose heart during the tough time. God doesn't want you to lose heart. Cash in your chips. Throw in the towel. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but which are the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Renew your mind day by day. No matter what's happening to that outer shell, this flesh, no matter what's happening to this fading glory, to this foolish pride, look at the things that can't be seen with your human eyes. Don't look at the flesh. Don't look at that guy you see in the mirror and the way he's changing and getting older and getting wrinkled and gray. Those things are just temporary. They don't mean anything anyway. Look at the unseen things, the eternal things. Fix your focus on God, on Jesus, on the Spirit-revealed Word. Let that be your focus. Not yourself, not your problems, not your worries. Those kind of things are always going to be there. If they're our focus, they're going to consume us. It's going to waste us away to nothing. Don't focus on all the injustices in the world. There will always be injustice in this world. I promise you, as long as you're living, there will be. And I'll promise you this too. No one dealt with more injustice. No one was dealt with more unjustly than Jesus Christ. And yet He stayed focused on His Father and on the joy set before Him, on the glory that lie on the other side of that cross. That's what He was focused on. He endured that cross knowing that glory and joy awaited for Him on the other side. And that's what we need to do too. Once again, verse 31 says, "Wait on the Lord, and you'll gain new strength." How many people in here like waiting? Is that your favorite thing to do? Do you like waiting? I mean, I think we're all right with waiting in the dentist's office before we sit in that chair and that drill in our open mouth. I think we probably don't mind waiting for the mailman to deliver bills, but how many of us really like to wait for things that we really want, that we really need? Well, the reality is sometimes we just have to. You got to wait sometimes. You got to wait for God's timing, for His will to be done. You got to give Him a chance to work. You got to give Him a chance to do what He does. Don't outstep Him, overstep your boundaries, trying to run ahead of Him. But can I tell you what that phrase doesn't mean? Wait on the Lord. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean sit idly by. It doesn't mean sit on your hands and be inactive. That's not what that means. We still got to meet God halfway while we're waiting on Him, right? Don't we still have to do that? We still have to read. We still have to pray. We still have to work. We still have to put our feet where our prayers are, go out there and try to do the best we can with what we have. You know what wait on the Lord means? It means be patient. It means have perseverance. It means don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. There's just too much at stake for you to do that. Don't give up on the Lord. You can count on Him. You can trust Him. Sometimes you just got to wait for His timing for things to get better in this life. And He'll strengthen you in due time. He will. And even if you never feel strong and virile and vigorous again on this side of eternity, even if you never have, even if you've never been a real strong, vigorous person in the flesh, one day, like it says in verse 31, you'll walk and you won't get weary. Amen. You'll run and you'll never get tired. And He'll cause you to soar on eagle's wings. The eagle is an incredible creature, isn't it? It's just beautiful and majestic. See its wings all stretched out, that enormous wingspan. It soars to the highest of heights. It's not bound by gravity like we are, right? It's not an earthbound creature. It's a symbol of strength and vitality and vigor and freedom. And one day soon, God is going to mount you up if you belong to Him, on His wings. And He's going to fly you high above this earth into that cleft of the rock where He's going to nestle you so safely and warmly and comfortably in the palm of His hand and keep you safe there forever. You're never going to have to worry about anything ever again. No worries. No pain. No sorrow. No disappointment. No more injustice. No more arthritis. I want you to know where God's going to take you on those eagle wings. There are no more itises there. There are no syndromes there waiting for you to suffer. They're all going to be gone if you're just faithful to Him. You know what the message really, just boiled down into a few words of Isaiah chapter 40, you know what the message is? If you're on God's side, you can't lose. The script's already been written. It's been written in the blood of Jesus Christ. The ending's already, it's already as good as done. The price has already been paid. It's a done deal. The victory's already won. Remember who you are and remember who you belong to and live your life that way. Look, you might get scared sometimes. You might be disappointed in yourself, by other people. You might not like the way things are going in your life with your health or your finances. You might get tired, maybe even exhausted. And you might even be tempted to give up. Don't you dare do it. Don't you dare give up on the Lord. There's too much waiting on the other side. The reward is too great to do that. You hang in there. We have a God who never gets tired. Even though we do get tired, we have a God who never does, and He'll strengthen us if we'll give Him the opportunity to do that. His promises are certain, steadfast, and true. If He promises He's going to do something for you, take it to the bank, it's going to happen. But you stay true. You stay the course. You don't deviate from the path, all right? Can you do that? No matter how tough it gets, you determine that you're not going to give up on God, and He's never going to give up on you. You go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We'll sing number 612 in just a moment. It's a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this very morning. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture to you from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 12, 2 and 3 reads, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." Are you ready to joyously draw waters from the springs of salvation? Are you tired and thirsty and just wore out? Maybe you're going to the wrong sources for refreshment. Maybe you need to drink deep from that well of salvation that God offers you in Christ Jesus. Remember when Jesus was talking to that woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4? And He said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask Him for water. And He said to the woman, He would give her water that would never cause her to be thirsty again. If she drank the water from the well, she's just going to get thirsty again. That's what the water of this world it does. It's necessary. We need it, but it always leaves us thirsty for more. Are you ready to drink from the well of salvation, from the springs of eternal life? Are you ready to be baptized in this water and rise a new creature and be saved and born again and on the road to heaven and just waiting for that time when Christ, God is going to swoop down and take you home to heaven? That's where it starts. Right here in this grave of water, you bury that old person. Turn from your sins. Purpose no longer to pursue a life of sinfulness. A cheap life devoted to Satan's desires and not God's. And rise up a brand new person, completely remade, washed in the blood of Christ, and on your way home to heaven. We stand ready to help you this morning. It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. No greater thing can be done by a human being in this world than to give your life to God and know you're going to heaven when you die. Can we help you do that? Can we help you any way spiritually? Any way that we can help you, we want to do that. Won't you come up here and talk to me and let me know what's on your mind while we're standing and singing?